And I just to give you a little bit of the context of what was happening before in this passage, Paul here is explaining in chapters 3 and 4 of Romans how a sinner gains a right standing with God, not on the basis of his own works or righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness given to him when he believes. And we call this being justified by faith. God declares you righteous by faith. And in chapter 5, Paul explained how immediately after you are justified, you are reconciled to God, enjoy peace with God, and assurance of God's love. And he explained how this right standing with God can never be taken away from you, because you are no longer united to Adam and his sin, but you're now united to Christ and his righteousness. And those united to Christ receive the same reward of life and communion with God as a gift of grace. And now in our passage today, Paul explained what else happens when you are united to Christ. Not only do you have a right standing with God, but your fundamental identity and nature is changed. And so let's read in our passage. Before that, I'll pray, but we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity we have to gather on the Lord's Day to rest from our worldly labors and to find rest in Christ again. And so we pray as we study your word this morning that you would refresh us, that you would rebuild us, that you would search out those areas of our hearts and minds that need to be cleansed and brought to repentance, and that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That sends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, when I went to seminary, and perhaps some of you can relate to this when you're in college, I had a huge load of reading and writing that we had to do. It seemed like there was always a project to do, or a book to read, or a sermon to write. There was always something to do. And even after I graduated and received my degree, that mindset of constant work stuck with me for about 2 weeks. I felt like there was always something I had to do. I was so used to living in that world of constant work for so long that it took a while to realize I didn't have to do it anymore. I was done. I was free. I was no longer a student, but a graduate. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul makes a similar kind of comparison about your new life in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are no longer the person you once were. And you no longer have to do the sinful or self-righteous things that you did before. You have an entirely new kind of relationship to God and the world around you. Before, you were united to Adam and to his sin, but now you are united to Christ and his righteousness. Before, you were counted as an enemy of God. Now, you are counted as a son of God. Before, you lost communion with God, but now you are reconciled to God. Before, you related to God through your works, but now, in Christ, you relate to God on the basis of grace. Before, you were enslaved to the power of sin, but now you are free from the power of sin. You don't have to do it anymore. And so a great change has taken place that moment that you are united to Christ. And so it's always good to remind ourselves about what it means to be united to Christ. And the more that good news sinks in, the more liberated and joyful you'll become in the Christian life. So we'll look at two main points from our passage today. First is the mystery of union with Christ. And then second is the results of union with Christ. Okay, the mystery of union with Christ, and then the result of union with Christ. And my goal this morning is that you would better appreciate and rejoice in what God has done in you and for you through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so with that in mind, let's look at the first point then. That's the mystery of union with Christ. Paul began this section with an objection that some made to his teaching about justification by faith. Paul had just explained how secure we are in Christ once we have been justified. We have right standing with God as a free gift of God's grace, purchased for us by the perfect obedience and death of Christ. And so no matter how great your sin is, God's grace can abound to you and save you. And so some would react to that and say, well, if the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins is so free and so secure and so great, if there really is nothing we can do to lose our standing with God, then why not go on sinning? Why worry about sin at all anymore? And he voices it in this way in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's how some people view the gospel. That's how some people were interpreting Paul. If I have a right standing with God, if it comes so freely, then why not go on sinning? If God gives the opportunity to show more grace to us when we sin. All right, so that's kind of how people were reading Paul here. So he's answering this objection now. Paul answers it emphatically there in verse 2. He says, "By no means." Now, this is the strongest way to say no in Greek. By no means. Right? So Paul, such an idea was absolutely unthinkable. And he explained why. He says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" That the whole point of salvation was to free you from your sin. Not just the guilt of sin, but the power and practice of sin, which was killing you in the first place. And the way that God frees you from both the guilt and the power of sin is by uniting you to Jesus Christ. And I'll say that again. The way that God frees you from both the guilt and the power of sin is by uniting you to Jesus Christ. And Paul used two pictures here to describe what it means to be united to Christ. The first picture he used is baptism. Look again at verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so here, Paul used baptism to describe our union with Christ. Baptism is a covenant sign and seal. It's an outward picture of spiritual reality. It is primarily a sign of our union with Christ that we enjoy through faith. The cleansing of water illustrates the cleansing of our sin that we have in Christ and the new life which that cleansing brings. The old life has been washed away and left behind, and the new holy life has come. I think about what happens outwardly as someone is baptized. They leave behind the rebellious people of Adam and join the Church of Christ, the visible people of God. We have other similar pictures of baptism in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, Paul used Moses as an example. He says there, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." He's talking about when Israel crossed the Red Sea. Israel entered into a new relationship with God through Moses. They were baptized into Moses. From then on, they were united to Moses. They would relate to God through Moses as their mediator. And the old relationship to Pharaoh, their slave master, was broken forever. They were freed from slavery and now free to be with God. Pharaoh would never get in the way again. They passed from one domain of slavery into another domain of freedom, where there was no more going back. And in 1 Peter 3:20, Peter made another comparison of baptism to Noah's flood. And let me just read there. It's 1 Peter 3:20. It says, "God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clean or a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God." And so here, in the flood, the only people who survived were those united to Noah in the ark. And through that union, they passed from death to life. They left behind the old world of sin and condemnation to live in a new world of righteousness and favor. And so those are pictures of baptism. Baptism represents what happens to you spiritually when you are united to Christ through faith. Through union with Christ, you die to your old life of sin and bondage and enter into a new life with Christ. You've left behind the old age of Adam and joined Christ in the age to come. And so think about that picture for a moment. When you die, you don't come back, do you? All right, you are gone. That is how you must look at your old life without Christ. You are dead to it. You have left it behind and will never return to it again. Just like Israel left behind Egypt and Noah left behind the old world before the flood. There was no going back. You have a new life with Christ. A life of love and service and communion with God. And so, baptism is the first picture that Paul used to describe our union with Christ. Now, a second picture of union with Christ is grafting. Okay, grafting. Look at verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." The word here for united in Greek literally means engrafted or implanted into Christ. And in the ancient world, and even today, you can take branches from one fruit tree and graft those branches onto your own fruit tree. So, for example, we have a lot of crabapple trees around here. Pretty worthless, right? But if you want to grow some good apples, you can take some small branches from a good apple tree and graft those branches into your crabapple tree. And if you do it right, that branch will begin to grow and produce good apples on your tree. And this is what happens spiritually when you come to faith in Christ. You are cut off from that old dying tree of Adam and are grafted into the new living tree of Christ. The sap from the old Adam is cut off, and the sap from Christ now flows in and gives you new life. And through this spiritual union, you experience two simultaneous realities. Okay, it gradually kills the old sinful nature which you had from Adam, and it gradually strengthens the new nature you received in Christ. Now, through that spiritual grafting, Christ's death on the cross brings death to your old sinful nature. And His resurrection life brings new life to your new nature, gradually changing you into someone who is more like Christ and fit for life with God in eternity. And so, those are two pictures of union with Christ, the baptism and grafting. We no longer continue in sin because we have died to it. Through union with Christ, we have been freed and liberated from that old life of sin and condemnation to Adam, in Adam, and have been brought into a new life through Christ, a life restored into communion with God forever. So that's the mystery of union with Christ. And there is a lot more we could say on that, but we need to get to our next point. And that is the result of union with Christ. What happens when that union takes place? Well, just notice three results of our union with Christ. First, we are given a new freedom. Okay, a new freedom. You are freed from the power of sin. Notice in verse 6. It says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." And so one result of union with Christ is that we are freed from the power of sin. In other words, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. Before you became a Christian, you were enslaved to sin. Every faculty of your soul and body is twisted into rebellion against God. You can never turn back to God or trust in Jesus Christ on your own because you never have a desire to do it. You are enslaved to your sins. You freely choose according to the desires of your heart. And as an unbeliever, your only desire is to disobey or ignore God in your thoughts, words, and actions. Even those things which you did that were outwardly good, even your attempts to be religious, were done for selfish reasons. You did them to earn points with God or other people or to feel better about yourself. Right? That's self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is just as sinful in God's sight as open rebellion to His law. And so that old nature is incapable of obeying and trusting in the Lord the way He requires. You are enslaved to sin and pride, and you cannot change yourself any more than a leopard can change his spots or a zebra his stripes. And that's why Paul had said earlier that there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good. And that is who you are as a fallen child of Adam. But when God unites you to Christ, that bondage to sin is broken. The old nature receives a death blow through the death of Christ. Notice there he said in verse 6, "Our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Right, now, this death blow does not kill your old nature immediately. Right, Paul used the picture of crucifixion, which was a slow and painful death. Once you were nailed to the cross, you could not get off. Your power to live was broken. And no matter how hard you fought and wrestled, death was coming. And that is what is happening to your old sinful nature. Its power is broken and no longer rules your life. Yes, it is still alive and active. It still affects every aspect of your being, but it no longer reigns over you like it did before. But not only is the old nature crucified, but God creates a new nature which produces new desires. New desires to love God and to obey Him. Desires to follow Christ and to become like Him. God begins changing you from the inside out, changing you from a stubborn rebel to a loving son. And the Bible uses many pictures to describe this new life. We saw one earlier in Ezekiel 36, where God says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." And so there God calls this spiritual change a new heart. Now, Jesus called this being born again. Paul called this in Ephesians 2, being made alive. Or he uses the term regeneration in other places. You receive a new principle of life into your soul, which enables you to live in communion with God. And this new life will never die. And through union with Christ, His resurrection life sustains and guarantees your own new spiritual life. So Paul explained there in verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. For the life He lives to God." And that's the new life at work in us. It's one great result of union with Christ. We have this new freedom. You don't have to sin anymore. That power is broken, and you have a new principle of life driving you to live in communion with God. And at this point, your life gets very interesting. You now have two competing principles in your soul. The old man still longs to disobey and ignore God, but the new man longs to love and serve God. The old man still wants to live for his own pleasure and happiness. The new man longs to forget about yourself and find happiness and pleasure in God, in His ways. And now it becomes a struggle to obey or disobey God. Sometimes an intense struggle. And Paul describes the struggle more in chapter 7. But for now, just understand that through union with Christ, the power of sin is broken in your soul. And you don't have to give in to those old desires anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. No temptation is irresistible anymore. You have a new principle of life from God, a new power at work in you that has freed you from the power of sin and is changing you to become more like Christ. And you can now run to Him for help in those times of temptation. And that's good news to every one of you who struggle with sin and temptation. You have this new freedom in Christ. But another result of union with Christ is that we get a new identity. A new identity. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now, consider yourselves. Think about yourselves. Remember yourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. Because of this spiritual change and union, you must now think of yourself differently. The old self that used to be so hostile to God is now crucified. That's not who you are anymore. You are a new person now. Someone restored back into communion with God and loved by Him. You have a new identity. There's a story about the early church father, Augustine. He became a Christian later on as an adult after living a very sexually immoral life. And on one occasion, shortly after becoming a Christian, he was walking through town and bumped into an old girlfriend. And she didn't know he was a Christian now. So she began flirting with him and tried to bring him back to her house. And Augustine just kept walking past her. And so she got frustrated with him because she thought he didn't recognize her. And so she said loudly, "Augustine, it's me." And Augustine looked back and said, "I know it's you, but it's not me." And he walked away. Now, he considered himself dead to sin, dead to that old way of life, and alive to God in Christ. And this change of mind applies not just to obvious sins, obvious violations of God's law, but also to our self-righteousness and pride. And many people raised in the church have been spared a lot of heartache from open rebellion against God. Instead, you have been often tempted to trust in your own works or your own privileges to save you. Or you've been putting on a show to keep other people happy with you. You haven't been living by faith in Christ, but in the fear of man, doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And so when Paul says here, consider yourself dead to sin, he's also talking about the sin of self-righteousness, trying to earn or keep God's favor through your obedience. That belongs to the old ways of Adam and the covenant of works. You must think of yourselves as dead to those sins as well, those sins of pride and self-righteousness, and alive to God only through Christ alone and His work on your behalf. And that is your identity now. And so through union with Christ, you have this new freedom and a new identity. But you also have a new purpose. A new purpose. You have a new reason to live. Listen again to verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And this is all the language of worship. Christ freed you from the power of sin so that you could offer yourself to God, like Christ did. Right? Sin may still linger in your heart, but you don't offer yourself to those desires anymore, those idols anymore. You offer your members, your entire body and soul to God. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands and feet, your mind, your heart, your money, your talents. You offer everything to God as an instrument to promote righteousness. And he says, present yourselves to God. You say to God, whatever you desire, whatever you command, I am yours forever. And that is your new purpose in life. Before, you lived only for yourself and your own happiness. But now you live for God, because He is your ultimate happiness. And so you have a new purpose in life. You long to glorify and enjoy God. And then Paul finished with a great encouragement. Look at verse 14. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So here again, Paul identified the two ways of relating to God. One is the old way in Adam, trying to gain a right standing with God through your own perfect obedience to the law. And as we've seen before, that way is shut to us, because we can't offer perfect obedience anymore. All have sinned and fallen short, and so we are stuck in bondage to our sin, and we live under the wrath of God. Sin has dominion over us. It keeps us under condemnation and death. That's where you stand when you try to gain or earn a right standing with God through law-keeping. But the other way of relating to God is through grace. Rather than trusting in your own obedience to give you a right standing with God, you trust Christ to give you that right standing with God. You come to God not to boast or brag or rest in what you have done, but to receive His offer of mercy through Christ with empty hands. Now you come through Christ and the covenant of grace. And when you come in faith, you are united to Christ and all that His death and resurrection accomplished. And sin will no longer have dominion over you, because Christ has freed you from its curse and power. And the grace of God now controls your future, not the condemning power of the law over your sin. So sin has no more power because you're under grace and no longer under the law as a way of gaining that right standing with God. And so we've seen the mystery of union with Christ and the results of union with Christ. Through union with Christ, we enjoy a new freedom, a new identity, and a new purpose in life. You have died to sin, and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let me close with a couple brief comments. These are some things that you just need to preach to yourself over and over again as we reflect over this teaching. First of all, remember your new identity. Okay, remember your new identity. You must preach to yourself every morning, I belong to Christ. I am united to Christ. I am dead to sin and alive to God. And that is who you are now. That is what your baptism reminds you of. And this has very practical implications for how you live, and especially how you deal with your own struggles with sin. We often label ourselves by our struggles. I'm an alcoholic, I'm stubborn, I'm disabled, I'm stupid, I'm gay, I'm ugly. Right? We create these labels and make those labels our primary identity. But that just traps you into your sins and struggles without any hope of change or victory. But Paul here says your identity is grounded in Christ. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is who you are. You may have a lot of struggles or sins, but those things don't define who you are. If you are a Christian, you belong to Christ. You have a right standing with God. You are a child of the King. You're a new creature. That's who you are now. And nothing in this old life can change that. And so, don't let your sins or your struggles define you anymore. And whatever sins or struggles you wrestle with now are being turned by God to shape you and mold you more into the image of Christ. and one day your battle with those things will be over forever. So remember your new identity in Christ. Now next, remember that justification and sanctification always go together. And they always go together. They are twin blessings of our union with Christ. Justification refers to our legal standing with God, being counted righteous in Christ and forgiven of our sins. It's a legal declaration and status before God. But sanctification is that process of dying to sin and living to God, that process of change, becoming more like Christ and more holy. And both of these come to us through union with Christ. You can't have one without the other. Those who are justified will also be sanctified. And those who are not being sanctified cannot say they are justified. If you truly have faith in Christ, then you not only have a right standing with God, but you are changing into someone who hates sin and loves righteousness. Whatever God's word says, that is what you are willing to do, because you now offer yourself to God. Now, so justification and sanctification always go together. You can't have one without the other. Those who are united to Christ will follow Him and begin to resemble Him with their lives. Finally, just think about some other ways about what it means to be united with Christ. You are joined with Him. You are grafted into Him. He is united to your entire being, body and soul. Wherever you go, Christ is there with you. And that should both humble you and encourage you. It should humble you by making you think twice when you are tempted to sin. Too often we give in to temptation because we think that God is out there somewhere, distant. When in fact He is in you and with you all the time. Whenever you choose to sin in your thoughts, words, or actions, you are dragging Christ through it with you. And so, this should challenge you to remember your baptism every day and how it points to your union with Christ. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Christ. And He's with you everywhere you go. And so that's a humbling part of this truth. But there's also an encouraging part here as well, because wherever you go, Christ is with you. You are united to Him. When you suffer through trials, He is there with you. He feels it. When you are hurting, He feels it too. He is a sympathetic high priest and king. And your suffering moves Him to care for you and sustain you through your trouble in just the way that you need it. Just like a good husband caring for a sick wife. And so, think about what it means practically to be united to Christ. He is always there. You are living in constant communion with Him all the time. Remember that when you are tempted to sin or self-righteousness, or when you are suffering, when you feel lonely, when you're going through different trials, Christ is there through it all to sustain you and bring you into glory afterward with Him. So I hope this scripture helps you today to better appreciate and rejoice in what God's done in you and for you through the work of Christ. May we all learn to think of ourselves now as dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, too often we forget the great work of salvation You've done for us through Jesus. We get so caught up in worldly things. We get caught up in things that the world tells us we need to be or to do. We get caught up in trying to make ourselves better rather than running to You for cleansing and help. And so we pray that You would help us to remember these important truths of our union with Christ and all that's tied up in that. Help us to remember that we are indeed righteous in Christ and forgiven of our sins. We are adopted and beloved as a child, as Your child. And also help us to remember that we don't have to give in anymore to the world's demands or to our temptations. We can offer ourselves to You wholly and completely and leave those other things behind because we are now dead to them. Help these truths to sink deeper into our hearts and minds and to help us to greater rejoice and enjoy You as the God of our salvation. So we do pray for all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.